But it's a subject that has to do with the inspiration of Scripture. Dr. James Boyce wrote a book called Does Inerrancy Matter? And in that book, he made this quote. He said, recently, Western Reserve University mailed a questionnaire to 10,000 clergymen in five major U.S. denominations. It received a reply from 7,442 of them. And on this questionnaire was the one question, do you believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God? He then reported the findings. And it was discovered that 89% of the Episcopalian pastors who responded said no. We don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. 82% of the Methodist pastors who responded said no. We do not believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. 81% of the United Presbyterian, which is different from the Bible Presbyterian, don't get excited here. But the United Presbyterian, 81% of them said, no, we do not believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. 57% of the Lutheran pastors who responded said, no, we do not believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. And then to our great shame, 57% of the Baptist pastors who responded said no. We do not believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. Boyce then asked a rhetorical question. He said, is it any wonder that preaching in the majority of American churches is at such a low ebb? What have you got to say if you don't have a message that you can count is from God? What do you have to say? What are we going to talk about? The Reader's Digest? What do we have to say if we do not have an authoritative word from God? And so with that kind of attitude of unbelief that is found in the pulpit, you can only imagine what it must be like in the pew. You can only imagine. In fact, in May of 2017, the Gallup poll was released. And the Gallup poll stated that from the mid-1970s through 1984, close to 40% of Americans considered the Bible the literal Word of God. 40%. But this has been declining ever since. In fact, according to the poll, the percentage of Americans now who believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God has dropped to a new low of only 24%. Only 24%. And no wonder America. Now, understand, I'm an American, okay? It gives me no joy to say what I'm fixing to say, but with that kind of attitude toward the Word of God, it's no wonder America's going to hell on quicker than a snowball melts in Singapore. We're in a terrible shape. And a lot of it has to do with our attitude toward the Word of God, which has started in the pulpit and filtered down to the pew and gone out into society as a whole. Now let me just go on record right now. I'm very happy to be with the minority. I'm one of those nut jobs who actually believes the Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the concordance and the book of maps. I believe all that. I believe the Bible was inspired by God. And I believe the Bible has been providentially preserved by God even to this very day so that I can stand before you this morning and I do not merely say this contains the Word of God. I can say to you with confidence, this is the Word of God. This is God's Word. But let's stop for just a moment. Could the majority be right? Could the majority be right? In other words, could it be that the Bible really is nothing more than a collection of myths, a collection of Old Testament or old-fashioned stories that are pretty much irrelevant to our life and to our times in which we live? Let me give my vote. No. No. And to prove that our answer is right, there are three very important points I want us to consider together this morning for the next few minutes. Number one, I want us to talk about the meaning of inspiration. The meaning of inspiration. In defining this inspiration, when it comes to the Scriptures, there are three key words that are all sort of related to that. And so I want us to notice them. First of all, there is the word revelation. The word revelation. We can see God's revelation spoken of in the Old Testament. For example, the prophet Amos said this in Amos chapter 3, verse number 7. He said, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets." He's going to reveal some things. They're called God's secrets. And He's going to reveal them to people. How? Through His prophets, you see. We find the same thing is spoken of over in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 1, verse 11 to 12. The Apostle Paul said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." In other words, Paul is saying the message that I preach, I did not learn it from a Bible college. And I didn't even go to HBST. Heritage Baptist School of Theology, for those who are not initiated, okay? I didn't even go to the Bible. I didn't learn this from some man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Then how did you get it, Paul? Notice what he said. By revelation. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we talk about inspiration, it simply means that God has revealed in the Bible the secret things concerning Himself that you and I, with our human wisdom, would never be able to figure out on our own. We would never be able to put it together by ourselves. But that's not enough. Revelation. Revealing God's secrets to men, that's not enough. Can you imagine what it would have been like if God said, "Okay, listen here, Paul, I'm going to tell you some secrets. These are secrets from heaven. You got them? Okay, you clear? Okay. Now go write that down in your own words." That would never have worked. You know why? Isaiah tells us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, the Lord God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so therefore, God could not simply reveal things to men and then allow them to write them down in their own words, because had He done so, they would have totally messed it up. They would have totally got it all backwards. And so for that reason then, God intervened. After the revelation, then came inspiration. Inspiration. In other words, after God revealed His secrets to men, He then led them in the accurate recording and the accurate writing down of the things that had been revealed. That's what the Bible means when it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the method of that inspiration is very clearly described for us over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That word "moved" in our text comes from a Greek word. It's the same Greek word that is used to describe the ship that the Apostle Paul was riding on when he was making his way to Rome. You remember they were in that terrible storm? And you remember the Bible says they were lost. They didn't know where in the world they were. Thank you, sir. Didn't know where in the world they were. And so, excuse me. Don't you wish you had some? Didn't know where in the world they were. And so the Bible says that they just raised the sails. And they were, and here's the word, they were driven. In other words, they had no control. They're at the mercy of the wind. By the way, isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit is likened to wind? And so they raised their sail. They were driven by the wind. They had no control over where they were. They're just trusting wherever the wind drives them. That's the same Greek word that is used here when it says they were moved. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Even still, God's revelation of His truth, the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit in the recording of that truth, that's not enough. There's a third thing. There must be illumination. There must be illumination. You remember after His resurrection from the dead, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus met two of His disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the Bible says their eyes were holden. They did not recognize who Jesus was. And so they're walking along and they begin to talk about the recent events that had taken place with the crucifixion of Christ, who they had been convinced He was the Messiah, but now He's been crucified, and they left Jerusalem that morning, and just as they were leaving, they heard some rumors, something about the grave is now empty and they don't know where the body is, and they're all confused. They don't know what's going on. And as they walk together, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 45, "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Oh, they had read it, but they really didn't understand it until the Lord Himself opened their understanding. The Apostle Paul spoke of the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, and then in verse 16, he said, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." He's talking about the Jews. And they read the Old Testament Scriptures, but they're blinded because there's a veil that sort of separates them, and they see what it says, but they really can't understand it. Nevertheless, verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord," that is, when Israel repents of her pride, when Israel repents of her rebellion, and when she turns back to God, notice what it said, "the veil will be taken away." In other words, now Israel will understand. Now Israel will understand. And so this thing of biblical illumination is the process whereby God Himself, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, helps His people to understand His Word. That's why David, man after God's own heart, that's why David, he prayed a prayer that I think every one of us ought to pray every time we sit down and open the Word of God. You know what his prayer was? It's found in Psalm 119, verse 18. Here's what he said. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, I need you to do a work here. I know this is your word, but Lord, my mind is so polluted by the world and wrong kind of thinkings and wrong kinds of attitudes. God, I need you to open my mind. Help me to see exactly what you need for me to see. Open my eyes. Now, there's a couple other words that go along with all of this. A couple of other words. I just want to mention them to you very quickly. These are words, you probably heard them, but you may not understand them. So let me just mention, first of all, there is what is called plenary inspiration. Plenary inspiration. The word plenary simply means whole. Or it means complete. In other words, when we talk about plenary inspiration, what that means is simply this. Every part of the Bible is equally inspired by God. No part of the Bible is more inspired than any other part. We've been teaching Old Testament survey, and in the very first class, we mentioned the fact that a lot of New Testament Christians have the idea, well, the New Testament, you know, now that's really inspired for us. The Old Testament, not so much. No, it's all equally inspired by God. And it's all profitable for us, the Apostle Paul said, right? So that's what we're talking about, plenary inspiration, the whole thing. And then there's also verbal inspiration. What in the world does that mean? Verbal inspiration. Well, what that means is simply this. The very words are inspired by God. The very words are inspired by God. That's the very thing that the Lord God was talking about. For example, when he said to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 16, I have put, notice it, this is God talking, I have put my words in your mouth. So that when he spoke, what was he speaking? The words of God. The words of God. The very same thing was true of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. God said, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And it was not only true of the Old Testament writers, it's true of the New Testament writers as well. That's why the Apostle Peter, over in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and verse 16, he referred to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And I really like Peter, I'll be honest with you, because Peter was talking about the writings of the Apostle Paul. If you check it out there in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, he said they're hard to understand. I found that to be true as well sometimes. They're hard to understand. But you know what? He then said, they are Scripture. What does that mean? Simply means they were things that were given to Paul by inspiration of God and recorded down for us. Scripture. Verbal inspiration. And because of these two things, plenary inspiration, verbal inspiration, we also come to understand then two very important things. First of all, the Bible is inerrant. Inerrant. What does that mean? It means there's no error in what it says. There's nothing in this book you can point your finger at and say, well, that's not right. That's wrong. No, it's inerrant. There are no errors in Scripture. And not only is it inerrant, it is infallible. Now, what does that one mean? To say it is infallible means that not only is there no errors in what it says, there are no errors in what it teaches. That's God's Word. And because of this, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the Bible declares for us in very clear terms, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Now there's another thing that we want to notice, the reason for inspiration. We've talked about what it is. Now why is it? Why is it so important? What is the reason for inspiration? And I think one reason why God inspired holy men to write down the things we find recorded in the Bible is that basically he just wanted to set the record straight. He wanted to set the record straight concerning three things. I think one of the reasons why God inspired the Scriptures is because he wanted to set the record straight concerning the great biblical events. Concerning the great biblical events. In the Bible, we read about many historical events that took place in days gone by. For example, we read about the worldwide flood of Noah that took place around 2200 BC. We read about this worldwide flood. Now, it's not hard to imagine how that those generations after the flood, and especially after the Lord confused the languages at the Tower of Babel. You remember before that, they're all one language. And then one morning, they came out to work, and one of them said, "Hey, how you doing?" The other one said, "Anyang Hashimnika." And then somebody else said, "Ni hao." And if they're from southern China, they say, "Ni howdy." And God confused their language. And so you can imagine then how that in the retelling of those historical events that had been passed down, it's not hard to imagine how the stories, things got all twisted up. And things got totally wrong in the stories that were being told. For example, there's an archaeologist by the name of Austin Henry Layard. And around 1853, while excavating the palace library in ancient Nineveh, he found a series of 12 Sumerian cuneiform tablets. These are tablets sort of written in stone, and on these tablets there was an epic tale that was told. The story that is on those cuneiform tablets is loosely based on the historical King Gilgamesh, who ruled Sumerian Uruk, which is today we would call that Iraq. And he ruled that kingdom around 2700 BC, according to the tale. Now, this is the oldest written story that is known to exist on these cuneiform tablets. It's the oldest written story known to exist, and the oldest existing version actually dates back to about 2000 BC. And it tells how that in the ancient past, the gods decided. The gods had a conference, and they decided that they were going to destroy the whole earth. And they're going to destroy mankind. But Ea, who was the god who made mankind in this pantheon of gods, Ea decided that he didn't want that to happen. He didn't want to see his creation destroyed. And so he warned the hero of the story and told him to build an enormous square boat. Square boat, not rectangle, square. It was to be 7 stories high, not 3. And not only that, it was to be covered with pitch. And then he was to go out and he was to gather animals and bring them into this structure so that they might be saved from this terrible thing that was going to come. Now, obviously, this legend, along with the 270 other flood legends that are found around the world, and that's according to Dr. Dwayne Gish in his book, Dinosaurs by Design. But according to this legend, obviously there were some things that were changed that should not have been changed. And there were some things omitted that should not have been forgotten. And there were also some things added in that, frankly, were just not true. And therefore, I believe in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, God inspired Moses to set the record straight. To set the record straight so that we might know the absolute truth of why God sent a flood and how God preserved mankind and the animal kingdom through that flood. And then what happened after the flood? God set the record straight. I believe that's one reason. I believe he also wanted to set the record straight concerning man's great danger. You see, man is sinful. Man has broken God's law. Man has offended God's holiness. And therefore, John 3:18 tells us that man is condemned. Man is condemned. But man, in his foolish pride, likes to think of himself as being good, don't we? Say yes. Yeah, we do. We like to think that we're good, and we like to somehow think that if I am good enough, then eventually I'm going to earn God's favor, and I'll earn God's blessings, and I'll be given a place in heaven. And so man deceives himself, and he goes about doing all kinds of good things and religious things. And their self-deception causes them to miss a very important truth that's found in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, where it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man." In his human wisdom, his human thinking, seems logical, seems reasonable, seems right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. And so God inspired His Word because He wants to set the record straight. He wants to set the record straight, and the reason He wants to set the record straight is simply because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. And so He set the record straight concerning man's great danger. Number three, I believe He wanted to set the record straight concerning God's true character. Men have all kinds of ideas about God, don't they? Just a very basic study of comparative religions makes it painfully clear that there are some really weird ideas about what God is like. Strange things. And so God gave us His Word because He wants to set the record straight concerning Himself. He gave us His Word so that we might understand that He is eternal. He's eternal. Psalm chapter 90, verse number 2. He wants to set the record straight that He is wise. There in Psalm 104, verse number 24. He wanted to set the record straight that He is holy. He is holy. Psalm 145, verse number 17. He is forgiving. Psalm 86, verse 5. He is omnipotent. Psalm 115, verse 3. And He is unchanging. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And the list could go on and on and on and on and on because our God is so much more. And God inspired His Word because He wants to set the record straight about who He is. About who He is. Now I want you to notice the third thing very quickly, and that's the result. The result of inspiration. Now I want you to follow me very carefully here. I don't want you to lose me. And I don't want to lose you. So I want you to follow me very carefully here. The psalmist said this. Notice it. Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once that power belongeth unto God. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated here, power, actually carries the idea of authority. The power to administer is what we're talking about. Authority. Authority. The same thing is seen in the Greek language of the New Testament. Same idea is seen in the Greek language of the New Testament. In fact, that's what Jesus meant when He said in Matthew 28, verse number 18, Jesus said, "All power." The meaning of the Greek word that is used there is actually authority. It's not the power to blow something up. That's dunamis. That's a different Greek word. But it's the power, it's the authority. And all power, all authority, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So our God has all power. He has all authority. Right? We agreed on that? If you can't say yes, just nod your head. Okay. Therefore, follow me now. If God has all authority in heaven and in earth, then it naturally follows that whatever He has said in this book by inspiration has behind it the full weight of His authority. Does that make sense? It has behind it the full weight of His authority. And because this Bible is the authoritative Word of God, it does not change with the times. And it does not change with cultures. And it does not change with all the other things that motivate change in our society today. Because it has behind it the full weight of God's authority, it cannot be successfully challenged. And it cannot be overthrown. Study history. There are many who have tried, and yet the Bible still stands, and they are gone and forgotten. Cannot be overthrown. It cannot be challenged. It is, and you need to understand, because it has the full weight of authority of God behind it, it is not a suggestive authority. Well, if you feel like it, it might be this would be a nice thing to do. No, it is an authority that must be obeyed. And to disobey brings dire consequence. To disobey. Let me give you an illustration. I got time. Suppose I rebelled against the authority of the government, and I do that by ignoring the laws of Singapore and breaking the laws. If I did that, there are a couple of things that would happen. First of all, you would probably fire me, which you should. But more than that, and even more serious than that is, I would be called to stand before a judge, wouldn't I? I would be called to stand before a judge. And you know what? Here's the frightening thing. You know how that judge would judge me? He would, listen carefully, he would judge me by the very laws that I broke and ignored. Right? Isn't that how it works? Absolutely. Absolutely. Standing before the judge, that's one thing. But then he opens up the book and he shows, and I'm judged according to the very laws that I ignored and I broke. Are you ready for this? The very same thing is true. The very same thing is true for those who rebel against God's authority and ignore His laws, break His law. Very same thing is true. Very same thing is true. Because you see, the Bible says, first of all, they will stand before a judge. And the judge is identified in John chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, the Lord said, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto His Son. You know what that means? That means every one of us, saved, unsaved, makes no difference. When we stand before our judge, either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment, it's going to be Jesus Christ who's sitting on the throne. He's the judge. He's the judge. Not only will they stand before God's judge, they'll be judged by God's Word. In other words, they'll be judged by the very things they ignored. And they'll be judged by the very things they disobeyed. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse number 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him." The same shall judge him in the last day. Now, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. But as we begin to consider these things, I think we can understand one of the reasons why the psalmist of Israel made this statement. He said, "The law of thy mouth," talking about the Word of God, "the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." In other words, the psalmist is simply saying, if you were to put up here a pile of gold on one side with a pile of silver right beside it, and then on the other side you put the Word of God, and you ask me to choose one, I'll choose God's Word. I'll choose God's Word. The question I would leave with you this morning is simply this. How much do you value that Bible you hold in your hand this morning? Whether it's a book or an electronic edition or whatever it may be, how much do you value the Word of God? How much do you value it? May God help us to learn how blessed we are to have God's revelation, so that the record might be straight, that we might understand properly the things that we need to understand. Then may God help us to obey it with all of our heart, because there will come a day we're going to meet the judge, and we're going to be judged by this book. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We